And I'm believing God to touch us this morning and help us. I believe the greatest need in Christendom is for God's people to wake up and realize we're real close to the coming of the Lord. And because of that, we need, as a church, to become proactive, reaching those that need His presence and His power in their lives. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians this morning. Amen. I'm believing God to touch and minister to us. We appreciate you being in the house of the Lord with us this morning. We are believing God to touch and minister with the power of His grace. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your love, for your mercy. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with your grace. For it is in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, hey, everybody has burdens. Now I know some of y'all are blessed. Yeah, I've been around them people that's so blessed they never have a problem, never have trouble, never have a trial. At least that's what they say. And one of them super spiritual fellas caught my house one day and he pulled up in the yard and I said, man, how you doing? He said, I'm blessed beyond measure and highly favored. I said, that's awesome. We walked around the house. He said, can I borrow some money? I said, no, you're blessed. Hello? Everybody has burdens. Let's face it, it starts when we're born. I mean, you come into this world, you had it nice and everything's been good, and all of a sudden, pow! Some doctor pops you. I guess they still do that. But suddenly you're awakening into a world where burdens come and burdens go, and everybody has burdens. Could you say amen? Glory. Somebody said, now, preacher, do you really believe that? I sure do. See, I want to talk to you today about how to handle your burdens. And I want to talk with you for a few moments about three types of burdens. Number one, there are the burdens that we willingly take up. There's also the burdens that we faithfully endure. And then also there are burdens that we wisely lay down. Amen. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? First of all, let's talk about the burdens we willingly take up. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thy be tempted. But bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are certain burdens that you should never try to escape, that you take up. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? One of these is the person that has fallen, the burden of a brother or sister that is hurting, gotten away from God. Hello? You ever notice the biggest problem we got in the church world is we're trying to reach a lost and dying world with a bunch of folks that maybe have lost fellowship with Christ. They're in church, but they're not in the inner circle with God. They're just here. Oh, I don't know why y'all quiet. I need somebody to go come to you saying, now, preacher, that can't happen. Bible talks about it so it can happen. Hello? People that have broken fellowship with God, what did the Bible say? He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come in unto him. Now, church, that's written in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. Notice that is not written to the outside world. That says to the church, right? I'm standing at a door. What does that mean? It means you've closed the door. You shut off fellowship. You're not in communication with me. Something between you and I are keeping you and I from having the fellowship I want to have with you. But if you'll open that door and you will come in unto me, I will come in unto you. I'll sup with you things will be back like they used to be. But as long as you keep that door shut and as long as you keep doing what you're doing, there's not going to be any fellowship. There's not going to be a relationship. And my Bible said, when you see a brother who has fallen, help him, restore him, get him back where he needs to be with God. Could you say amen? Glory. Praise God. Somebody said, now, preacher, you sure you listen? Once fellowship was in fellowship with Christ and it's taken away, they become very, very sorrowful. We're not talking about somebody's never been saved. You ever notice people's never been saved till they get under conviction? They don't know they're missing anything. Hello? It's kind of like the guy in Montana. We were talking with him, and Brother Titus, that pastors one of the churches that we go to out there, he was talking to one of the old men, said, hey, old man, said, back in the Depression, what was it like? He said, we didn't know what was going on until it was over. They didn't miss anything because they never had anything. And we got people we don't understand. Folks that have never been saved don't know what they're missing. But folks that have been saved and had that fellowship broken, they're some of the most miserable people in the world. And because of that, they lash out if people bring it to their attention sometime. Amen. You see, I'm not talking about somebody that's in sin. They're already there. I'm talking about somebody that's gotten saved. And you know the difference between me as a Christian and me as not a Christian? When I wasn't a Christian, I was running into sin. Wide open, I loved it. Come on, church. Some of y'all look at me like, well, preacher, you tell me anybody keeps doing something they don't like. I used to go to church. People get up there going, oh, I tell you, I was in sin. I was so miserable. I hated everything I was doing. I was back there going, well, that ain't me, buddy. Glory. I didn't hate what was wrong in my life till it almost destroyed my life. And then I found Christ and saw what I'd been missing. And I made up my mind, I ain't going back over yonder. I've been there, now I've been here, and I know which is the better. Glory. Come on, church. Amen. But now notice this, just because I got saved doesn't mean I can't sin. It means no longer am I running to sin, I'm running from sin. But if I stumble a little bit, sin might catch up with me. That's why he said, if you sin. It's not an everyday occurrence, but I can mess up. But if I sin, I've got to repent. I've got to get back where I need to be with God. I've got to carry it to him. But if I do repent and ask God to come back, he grabs me up and loves me. I wasn't always my daddy's favorite boy, but I was always my daddy's boy. Hello? There was a time my daddy told me, you can't come home. But when I straightened up, he opened the door and said, you welcome back, son. I'm glad you got your life where it needed to be. Amen. When the prodigal son left and he got away from his father. Now, church, you read that story, you're going to understand some things. The Bible said, my son that was lost is found. Now, did that boy have to have somebody go get him, or did he get home on his own? He got home on his own, so the kind of lost he was wasn't that he didn't know the way back home. He was lost from his father because he had separated himself from his father and had lost fellowship. Now, notice this, that my son that was dead is now alive. Did that boy choke on something, have to be defibrillated? No. So his deadness was the fact that he was separated from the father, wasn't in his presence because of what was going on in his life. But when he came home and he got everything out of the way between him and the father said, hey, let's have a feast. My son that is lost has come home. My son that was dead is now found. Can I tell you, some of you sitting here this morning, you could cause a celebration in heaven if you just wake up and realize where you are and realize those of us around you want to help you. Because let me tell you something, every one of us at some time or another has been right where you are for whatever reason, and we've had to get on our knees and say, God, I'm sorry, but I want to get back in fellowship with you. I want to know you in the presence and the power of your Holy Ghost. I told this story, maybe been last week, if it wasn't last week, it was Wednesday night, but I was reading about in Africa, and the guy said there was a story of a gazelle, said every morning he wakes up going, you know, if I don't run faster than the slowest lion, I'm going to be somebody's lunch. And the lion wakes up every morning going, if I don't run faster than the slowest gazelle, I'm going to starve to death. So both of them wake up running. Can I tell you, true Christians wake up running every day. That's why Paul said we run this race with patience. Amen. Why? Because if we stop running, everything around us catches up. Glory. I don't know if you understand this or not, but if you got saved 20 years ago and you ain't moved forward from that place, you're backslid. Because you've had 20 years to be going somewhere and you ain't went. Come on, church, that's good preaching. Amen. I'm fit to run out on the front row and amen myself. Glory. And I got to tell you, if I do that, I'm going to be out of breath in a little while, and we're going to be a long time getting through this thing. Glory. Amen. See, when you get saved, it doesn't separate you from the fact that you're still a person. It just puts the Spirit in control so you can walk in the Spirit. And if you do the things God says you can do, you can be an overcomer. But every once in a while, we forget those things. We get caught up in what's going on around us, and we can mess up. Oh, come on, that's good preaching. I see some of you got this face going, well, I don't believe that. And others going, I believe that. Then you believe it, Father, and I'm telling it. I don't believe eternal security is a biblical proposition that is unconditional. I believe you can live right and you can stay right, but you got to work at it. Read your Bible. If is in there several times, and it talks about you making it. That means you got some obligations and your side of the contract to keep, and if you don't, the contract ain't no good. Come on, church. You buy a car and make payments. If you don't make them, what's going to happen to that contract? They're going to close it. You're going to be like that guy said he went to buy a truck, and he walked in, and the guy told him, said, man, if you buy this truck today, you won't make a payment for a year. He said, who told you? Smile. Some of y'all almost missed that. Glory. Amen. Listen, the God I serve is a God of the second chance. Amen. Today, what I've read to you, Scripture, is hope for those of you that's in that situation. It's also a warning for those of us that aren't there. But it's a call of action to the church that we need to get busy. We need to get ourselves where we need to be and help those around us get where they need to be, so then we can reach out to those who don't know what they're missing and make them realize what's going on. Come on, church. That's good preaching anywhere you hear it. Glory. Amen. Listen, you see, God understands. You ever read about Jonah? Here's a guy that was in good relationship with God, lost it. Somebody said, now, what are you talking about? He ran from God. Is that not correct? But notice this. The Bible said the word of the Lord came to Jonah. So he was in an intimate enough relationship with God that God could talk to this man. And when he heard what God said, that's when he turned God off, started running, went the wrong way. But you ever notice he got in the belly of a whale and he prayed back through? Glory. That's awesome, isn't it? I'm going to be honest with you, church. I hope I don't have to ride on a flown blubber mattress to be able to get prayed through. Those in the back missed that. Glory. There's some of them going, what kind of mattress? Foam blubber. He was in a whale. See me after church, I can prove it by Scripture in case you want them big fish advocates. Glory. I read the New Testament too, and Jesus said it was a whale, and I think you ought to know what he worked on. Glory. Hello? He prays through. That man that got out of fellowship from God and ran from God, headed in the wrong direction when he got his life turned around, was the instrument of God to bring a revival in a huge town about the size of Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and the whole bunch converted. I don't know about you, but that's a sign he got back in connection with God. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Amen. You ever read the story of a guy named John Mark? Amen. You know, John Mark was a great young man. He worked with Paul and with Silas on a missionary journey. Things got a little tough. He got a little upset. He went home. And when they got ready to go again, Paul turned around and said, no, we're not taking him with us. He can hang around here. He ain't going with us. Finally, Barnabas said, I'll take John Mark with me. I don't know about y'all, but I'm kind of glad the boy got back where he needed to be, because he wrote a book we call Mark, one of the Gospels. Amen. And when he really got back where he needed to be, notice what Paul said about him, 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me, but take Mark and bring him with thee, because he is now profitable unto the ministry. A young man that wasn't profitable, didn't nobody want him, and all of a sudden he gets right where he needs to be with God, and he becomes profitable again to ministry. Amen. Say, preacher, what y'all about? I mean, y'all heard of David, hadn't you? He's a great guy. Wonderful guy. I wouldn't want him for a neighbor. Hello? Some of y'all grinning. Some of you don't know the story. Read your Bible. If he was my neighbor, I could never go to leave the house and stay gone very long. Glory. But notice this. David was walking with God, but David messed up, lost out with God. But notice what happened. Psalms 51, he said, cast me not away from thy presence, nor take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me in thy free spirit. Amen. You know what he said? He said, God, if you will give me a second chance, I'll teach sinners your way. I'll go grab those that are lost. I'll tell those that's messed up how to get back where they need to be with you. David was a man who got his life back where it needed to be, because when he lost it, he realized what he had lost. And you know what made David pray through? Read the Psalms. He said, I remembered the days of old. David thought about the times the Spirit of God hit him and he played the harp. He thought about the times the Spirit of God hit him and he killed the bear and the lion. He thought about the time under the anointing of the Holy Ghost that he hit that giant in the head and knocked him out and cut his head off with his own sword. And he said, God, I dream of those days. I want them back again. That was the joy of a relationship I had with you that I've lost. Some of you this morning need to look back to what used to be and say, God, I don't have it anymore. I want it where it ought to be. I want back in your presence, in your power, in your glory, in the joy that I had in serving you. See, when people mess up, they need restoring. That word restore comes from a word that talks about setting a bone or mending a net. You know, when I fell behind the parsonage back in July, I messed my knee up. And I thank God that they were doctors that could restore my leg where it needed to be. But you know, I had to think about it this morning. There were some things that I didn't need that I got. Number one, I didn't need a lecture on how stupid I was for slipping. I admit that ramp was slick. What's even dumber was I jumped on the side of it and went in the building, never fell, walked out like a normal person and threw my leg all to pieces. When somebody is away from God, the last thing they need is one of you smart-aleck so-called Christians that, well, I can't believe you did that. Believe it. It's happened. What they need is for you to care enough about them to say, wait a minute, I know you messed up, but we're going to get you some help, and we're going to get you where you need to be. We're not going to talk about how dumb it was you messed up. We're not even going to consider it. Come on, church. I did not need to be ignored. I got to admit I was. Some of y'all are laughing because I called you. And you either didn't answer your phone or I was still hooked up that stupid car because I was too close and I couldn't get off of it because a certain person kept calling me while I was trying to make the phone work. And I was laying in the rain. Hello? What's the worst thing you could do to a person who's out of fellowship with God? Act like they got a disease you're going to get if you get around them. Ignore them and act like they're not there. Come on, church. Whew. Oh, this is good preaching. Y'all got to admit that. Hey, the person who once had fellowship with Christ doesn't need to be ignored, but they also don't need to be reported on. Hello? You ever notice somebody messes up and there's always going to be a prayer request for them? Especially if it's folks that don't know. They'll come up, hey, let's pray for so-and-so. You hear what they did? Why is it important I know what they did? Just say they need prayer. God knows better than you do what they did. We have some folks in the church that we don't even have to see it actually happen. We just think it happened. We'll tell folks about it. Hello? Kind of like the elderly lady at the church that come in and told the pastor, said, I told you that new boy wasn't going to live, right? Seen his truck at the bar the other night. You know if it's at the bar, he's in there drinking. Now, you told us he's going to make a good Christian, and he's already messed up, and you just put all that time in him for nothing. Pastor called the young man in. He said, well, Pastor, I got a job working on these little games, and there was two of them, and that place broke down. They sent me there to work. I didn't know what to do. I just got the job. I didn't want to lose it. And I went in there and worked. And the pastor said, well, someone saw your car there, and because they saw your car there, they associated you with the bar and figured you must have been in there drinking. Now, this young man, probably wiser than his years, because the next night he parked his truck in that woman's driveway and left it all night long. Made sure church folks rode by and saw his car there. Ah, come on, church. I think that's a wise kid, because I bet you that woman didn't talk about him no more. Glory. Listen, I didn't need to be shot. I was hurt. And I understand when I was a kid, if an animal broke their leg like that, we'd have plugged him in the head and done on with it. But I didn't need somebody to shoot me because I was laying there hurt. I know some that wanted to shoot me because I was laying there hurt. But have you ever noticed we in the church world, we're the only army that shoots our wounded? We'll line them up and blow them all away and then wonder why our army dwindles. Oh, that's good preaching. Glory. Smile. I didn't need my leg amputated. Well, preacher, I tell you, we all just cut them off, get them out of the church. They ain't never going to live right. Hello? I know y'all sitting there, but I've had people in this church tell me that about people that was in this church that maybe left and didn't come back for a while, and they said, we don't need them back. They get right, I need them back. I thank God they didn't get me out there at the mercy room and say, well, that's messed up. Let's just put him to sleep, cut that baby off. That'd be the best. I don't know about y'all. If it's got to be done to save my life, that's one thing. But if not, I want to hang on to this leg. I mean, you know, I got three broke ankles on one side, three broke on the other. Both knees have been reconstructed. I don't have a leg to stand on, but I like both of them legs. Glory. I get up and it's cold and there's a low spot. I look worse than Fred Sanford trying to walk down the hall. But I'm walking. Hello? Somebody said, well, what's that got to do with us? Are you not part of a body? And when a part of that body gets to hurting, does it not hurt the whole body? It should. And if it's hurting the whole body, if you cut it off, have you not messed up the entire body because it's all part of that body? Come on, church. Amen. Now, I used to come in late at night when I was an evangelist, and Frida liked to play this game called Let's Move Furniture While Daddy Ain't Here. When you walk into a house, let's face it, we lived in Buell. Wasn't no street lights, there wasn't no streets. I finally put a road light out front. Glory. But it didn't light the house up that much, and I'd come walking in the house, and they would have moved something. I would have took my shoes off not to get something on the floor, and the next thing you know, I clipped something with my little toe. You know, it's amazing. My little toe wasn't the only thing felt it. There were times my eyebrows moved when I hit something with that little toe because they connected. Somebody said, preacher, you've gone crazy. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And if one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. But now ye are the body of Christ and the members in particular. And the 14th verse it said, for the body is not one member, but many. I needed restoration. It takes time. It takes rehabilitation. Let me tell you something. When a minister messes up, we have a prescribed area they have to go through. You know why? Because if he's going to stand up here and preach to you, he needs to get to a different level than some folks. You mess up, ask God to forgive you, then we have to forgive you because God did. But if a man's going to stand in his pulpit and he says, I want forgiveness, two things have got to happen. One, he's got to understand there's a price to pay for the fact that you didn't keep yourself where you needed to be in the job you were in. Number two, there has to be some rehabilitation. Now, church, I didn't get to moving my leg overnight. I had to go to rehab. And them precious little girls, some of the meanest human beings I ever met in my life, they pushing that leg, said, does that hurt? And I'm going, no, it feels wonderful. Glory. I nicknamed the 1022 tower the Tower of Terror. Glory. But I'm walking because they didn't let me just lay there and say, okay, it's been fixed. Now you figure out how to make it work. They showed me the things I needed to do to get my leg back where I could use it. And when a man messes up, especially in ministry, we have prescribed things he goes through that helps restore him not only to his spiritual side, but to the mental side. So he understands whatever brought you to where you are, you've got to get to the place. You don't let that happen again. I think it ought to happen for all Christians, because you ever notice most people mess up. If they do it again, it's the same dumb thing got them the first time, gets them the second time. Amen. Why? Because they didn't go through any rehab. They didn't go any through any counseling to figure out what got me where I am and how am I going to get out of it. That's why we do those things. It takes rehab. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. Well, preacher, you're preaching a good sermon, but that stuff ain't none of my business. You know, I talked to somebody one day about helping somebody, and they said, well, that's just not my cup of tea, not my calling. Let me give you a little scripture here. It might shake you up a little bit, but you probably need to hear it. Galatians 6 and 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. So if you tell me that ain't your cup of tea, you know what you just told me? You ain't spiritual. Oh, I just got looked at. I didn't say that. The Bible did. Because the Bible said if you are spiritual, it's your cup of tea, honey. Glory. It is your business to worry about the members that are messing up and in trouble. Come on, church. First of all, the matter of restoration is to be gentle. The Bible said in Galatians 6, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I'm hurrying, but I got 6 more minutes. I got 21 more minutes. I love this watch. Glory. In a spirit of meekness and gentleness, when they are working on me at the hospital, they were very nice. I had one girl I probably wished I could have got the leg to kick with. Glory. But they were real nice to move my leg around, be careful with it so it wouldn't hurt. They were gentle with me. Not only do you need to be gentle, but notice this, you got to consider yourself. The Bible said, consider thyself, thou shalt also be tempted. When you're restoring somebody, in other words, don't jump in the mud trying to get them out of the mud, because you get in the mud, you're going to get mud on you. Don't get in the ditch and say, I'm going to get you out of the ditch. Stand outside the ditch and reach to something to pull them out. Come on, church. Somebody said, what are you getting at, preacher? There are three persons sitting here in every one of us. There's the person you could be for the cause of Christ. There's the person that you are right now. And there's the person that you could be if you sold out to Satan and took your eyes off of Jesus. They're all three there. When I preacher, that ain't never going to happen to me. I'm never going to mess up. You know, we got folks in the church that look in the mirror every morning going, I'm the greatest thing ever happened to that church. I'm the greatest thing ever happened to the cause of Christ. I'm just so wonderful. I can't understand myself, and Christ can't stand you either. Oh, well, it ain't going to happen to me. It happened to Jonah. You better than Jonah. Why, that's not going to happen to me. It happened to John Mark. You better than the guy who wrote one of the Gospels. Well, it ain't going to happen to me. How about Peter, the greatest advocate of Pentecost and one of the greatest preachers on the face of the earth, still cursed Christ and denied him. But he made a comeback because God is a God of the second chance. Oh, but that's not going to happen to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. In other words, ain't nobody else fail on something that ain't common that you could get in the same thing. And the minute you think you're not going to, it's when you let your guard down and you stop doing the things that got you where you are. Come on, church. I can hear some of you right now. Well, you act like we all messed up and we all gonna go to hell. Hey, if we don't watch what we're doing, we could. But if we are mindful of the fact that the possibility's there, then we understand. Listen, church, I don't go to church because I just want to go to church. Hello? I don't serve God and work as a preacher because there's a paycheck in it. I can make a lot more money doing something else. I was. at one time in my life. I don't do what I do because I just want to do it. I'm doing it because I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to miss eternity. I don't want to miss what God's got for me. And I want to do everything I got to do to get me through and take everybody with me I can. And for that reason, I am mindful of the fact that I am no better than anybody else in this world. And if it were not for the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ that was put in my heart, I'd be just like everybody else. That's why when I see a prostitute, I don't hate the prostitute. I hate the sin that put her where she is. I don't hate homosexuals, but I hate the problem that put them where they are. And I know that I've got a God that can move in their lives. And just as he brought me out of the pit of hell, he can set their feet on a righteous way and bring them out through the glory of his holy love. Could you say amen? We've got to do it sympathetically. Listen, if there's a person who has truly lost relationship with God, they're the most miserable person in the world because they know where they used to be and what used to be in their life, and they know what they're missing. And the longing in their heart is so great. Why do we do this? Because they're our brother, our sister. Notice this. The Bible tells us that the restoration means to restore, first of all, to set a bone, but it also talks about mending a net. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? We're a network. God put us together to work together. And if one strand of that net's broke, then the net don't work. If we want to be what God wants us to be as a church, then we have got to work to get everybody where they need to be so that we, fitly joined together, become that net to the lost and dying world. I mean, Christ called a bunch of misfits together, put them together, and, you know, that whole first bunch, not one of them had a theological degree. But it was said of them, these are they that have turned the world upside down. Why? Because they networked together. They bound together in his grace and his love and his anointing. And because of that, they moved the world. Notice this. The main reason, Galatians 6 and 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's why we do it. What's the law of Christ? Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. If we are spiritual, we should have the love of God to a lost and dying world, to our brothers and sisters that have fallen. Love says, I'll go. You ever prayed, God, lay somebody on my heart? You ever had somebody call you, well, you know, I've really been burdened about these people. I get this all the time. Would you go see them? Well, why, if you've got the burden, you want me to go? Well, you're the pastor. I understand that. But you're asking me to do something you won't do. If God put them on your heart, he did it for a reason. You have the relationship with those people. Come on, church. Twenty years ago, and I'm going to close with this. I've still got some sermon to preach, but we'll work on that. I may come up with some more burdens or something. I'm running a revival at a church, and I'll just be honest with you. I'm 20 years old. I'm nowhere near as political. I was young and dumb, didn't care what I said to folks. And, you know, I've smoothed over now. I'm in about my third revival. And I got there on Sunday night, and them folks had a joke that if the dead in Christ going first, we in that bunch. And they weren't playing. I'm serious. I actually told the pastor that if I could find a 960 Dozier, I'd bury at church, because I said, this place is dead. I preach Sunday night, and I preach Monday night, and I drove home and I worked all day long Tuesday, and all day long Tuesday I'm fighting with myself because the last thing I figured they wanted was for me to come back Tuesday night and preach. And the last thing I wanted to do was go preach. I felt like I was wasting my time. I've been just as well off stay right there in Tuscaloosa and drive nails all day long instead of go down there and preach at night. But I got in my car and I left, and I had a book called How to Prepare a Sermon. It's a real good sermon in the back on love, and I got that sermon out and I wrote it down and I was ready to preach on love. That's a good sermon. But it ain't if that's not what God wants them to hear. I got to church and I already knew I was in trouble because I got Pawpaw and Uncle mad at me the night before because of my political talk. See, I watched Sunday night and Monday night while he sat back there thumbing through the hymnal, reading and bumping his wife and talking. And he ain't paying a bit of attention to anything going on in the church. It had been almost 4 years since anybody got saved in that church. I don't even know if they knew the last time somebody got moved on by the Holy Spirit in that church. And they were having revival because they're supposed to, not because they thought anything was going to happen. That's just tradition. And I'm standing at the back door, and this older gentleman comes up, and he said, "Don't you pray for them boys of mine. They lost, and they in church, but they ain't never been saved. I need you to pray for them." I said, "Maybe if you put that stupid book down, paid attention in church, you could pray for them." And I seen the pastor go. He went out the door, and I'm standing there, and the pastor done informed me that he was Pawpaw, uncle, or granddaddy, or brother to everybody in the building. He said, "You probably won't see very many folks here tomorrow night." That's why I didn't really care about going back. And I'm thinking, I'm going to get up there and preach the love to Pawpaw after I chewed him out last night. And I got over there, and they started singing, and they did convention singing. Y'all know what that is? Waste of time. They all sitting around with songbooks. Every song got to be perfect. They could care less if they worship, and they just want to sing. And the guy in charge could actually hear, and he knew enough about music. If you wasn't on key, he'd just point at you, let you know you wasn't on key. He just sat like that the whole time we were singing at me. I'm not worried about being on key. I'm just wanting to worship. I mean, I like to sing on key, but let's face it, I ain't going to hit every note. I was just singing, and some of them songs were good songs, and I was over there worshiping, and this guy's looking at me like I'm an idiot. Tuesday night, he let a young man sing. And that old boy jumped up, and he said, "Whoo, you don't feel the presence of God like I do right now, you better kick yourself." And I'm thinking, where did he come from? You know what? As soon as we got through singing, he sat down and started getting the book out for the next night, and he was just as dead as the rest of them. But because he did what he did, I switched sermons. I went to Luke chapter 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me." And I'm like, as soon as he sat down, I saw him die. I said, "If y'all would you turn with me to Luke?" And I saw him over there, and I realized he ain't with me. I said, "Matter of fact, let's just skip that and go back to 1 John. And the Lord spoke to me and said, if you don't preach the message I put on your heart a while ago, I will never bless you again." I just be honest with you, church. I'm more scared of God than I am a whole bunch of folks. So I spun around and I said, "Excuse me, folks, the first one works." And I started preaching about God's Spirit of the anointing, the presence of God in a building. And I was standing down front, and I was just kind of frozen. All of a sudden, this boy in the back, and I got so excited about God, I got crazy. You ever done that? Say something, and all of a sudden, you're going, "Oh, man." I mean, I got so carried away in God, I looked this old boy in the back row, said, "Son, you've been wanting God to bless you. Come on down here. He's going to do it." And he got out like I thought I knew what I was talking about. He started down that aisle, and all I could think was, "Oh, now what am I going to do? He's wanting sin. I don't know why I did that." And about that time, the Lord said, "Just do what you're preaching about." I was preaching about worship. I put my hands in there and started praising God. And that little kid got to the front and just fell out. The old man stood up. He said, about time we got a fellow with guts in this place. I got to get right myself. And he headed down the front. We had 22 people got saved that night in that service. Wasn't a thing I'd done. It was the fact that there was a God in heaven that wanted to reach those people, wanted to touch their lives, wanted something to happen. And church, we're in a world where we've got to realize our brothers and sisters are our responsibility. We do bear one another's burdens. That's how we make it together through his presence and his power. Would you stand with me all over the house? Father, I thank you today, God, for your love, for your mercy, for your power, for your grace. God, move on us with your love. Hallelujah. God, help us. Help us today, God. In Jesus' name.